Job had gotten to the bottom. No doubt about it, you recall the story of Job. Job had lost his health. He had the disease, awful disease of elephantiasis. There was not a single spot on his entire body where he was not affected with this awful disease. His body was full of sores, corruption, and he'd lost his health completely. Job and Mrs. Job had 10 children. Each of these children had been taken by death. Now here's Job. His health is gone. His children gone. Job was a very wealthy man. All of his camels were suddenly killed. All of his donkeys were suddenly killed. All of his sheep were suddenly killed. All of his oxen were suddenly killed. And here was Job, who yesterday had 10 children. Today he has none. Yesterday he had a wealth. Today he's a poor man. And then Job yesterday had health. Today he has no health whatsoever. And Job's wife comes to him and says, why don't you curse God and die? Look the shape you're in. Your health is gone, and our kids are all gone, and all of our wealth is gone, and the house is destroyed, and everything's gone. Why don't you just curse God and die? And Job goes out the edge of town, gets in the city garbage dump, and gets him a piece of metal, and scrapes the corruption off his body because it feels better than the awful, awful running sores. And he gets in the ash heap and the coals because even the coals cause him to suffer a little bit less than he was suffering. And then Job, in this awful, awful condition, his wife had forsaken him, his children were dead, his wealth was gone, his health was gone. Job had somebody knock on his door, and they said, good morning, Job. And Job said, why, come in. I'm not sure they have doors in the ash heap for the city dump, but anyway, so there Job was, and said, I'm your friend. And Job said, boy, it sure is good to see a friend, I'll declare. And then Job said, this friend said, you know, my grandmother had exactly what you have just before she passed away. Comfort. Brother Fisk went up here several years ago, St. Margaret's Hospital. Somebody's about to have surgery, serious surgery, and Brother Fisk went up to comfort them, and he walked in to give comfort. He fainted, and everybody had to bring him back to life instead of the poor person that was sick. And Job's friends were that way. They didn't bring much comfort. And they said, hey, Job, what you done wrong? Oh, we're so prone to do that. That's a wicked thing to do. Let God decide who's being punished and who's not being punished. Don't be guilty of saying, yeah, I knew that was going to happen to him. I knew. Of course, if you get sick, you're just tested. God is preparing you for something greater in the future. But somebody else gets sick. Oh, God's sure letting him have it, boy. He deserved it, too. I'll guarantee you that. Anybody deserve it, he did. And I'm glad he got it, too. And that's the kind of friend that Job had. And Job said, thank you for your visit. Nobody else comes like that. Another friend came in and said, Job, I came by to cheer you up, Job, and to tell you, if you'd get right with God, you wouldn't be sick anymore, and all these bad things wouldn't happen. And Job, finally, in desperation, Job looked up to God, and he said, wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? Job sees a little leaf, and the wind blows it this way. And suddenly a gust of wind comes and blows it this way. And the leaf has been severed from the tree. Has no life in it at all. And Job said, I'm like that little leaf. I've been blown this way. The children were gone. And a wind of adversity came and blew me this way. And my health was gone. And another wind of adversity came and blew me this way. And my wealth was gone. And another wind of adversity came and blew me this way. And now my wife is gone. And now my friends have come. And they've kicked me while I was down. They said it was my fault, and they blamed me, and they said God was punishing me. And Job looks up, and he says, looks like to me if a leaf's off the tree and being blown with the wind, there's no need to take it and break it. It's already being suffered. It's already suffering. It's already being severed from the tree. It can't, has no control. It can't help where it goes. It's blown this way and blown that way. Why overkill? Why overkill? I probably shouldn't say this. But I see a lot of things I probably shouldn't say. But I'm glad that Mr. Ford pardoned Mr. Nixon. I'm glad he did. Don't you think it's bad? I think he did wrong. I think he did as wrong as other presidents have done, didn't get caught doing the same thing. But I'm not defending Mr. Nixon. I think he did wrong. When I watched the telecast when he left the White House and spoke the last words to his staff, and walked out of disgrace and got in that helicopter and waved goodbye, I sat there with tears rolling down my cheeks, and I couldn't help but feel sorry for him as I was seeing history. And listen, that's enough punishment for anybody. To have your name written in the pages of history as being the president of Watergate. That's enough punishment for anybody. No need to stop him while he's down. He's already dead. The guy's dead. Don't tear his limbs off. Don't stick him in the heart with a dagger. Don't overkill. And that's what Job is saying. Job is saying, here's a leaf blown to and fro by the wind. He said, now no need to break that. He said, fellas, I'm having enough trouble as it is. No need to break me. I'm already being driven to and fro by the wind. Now, folks, in a period of 20 years, here at First Baptist Church, where I pastored here now for 20 years, there's not a single one of us that has escaped the tempter's snare in these 20 years. Did you hear what I said? There's not a single person in this room who deserves to be in the family of God. There's not a single person in this room who deserves to be a member of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. But we have to learn to exert mercy to each other. This kind of a doctrine has got to be said over and over again. Mr. O'Clare, I know that at the grade school sometimes I think you're sincere, but I know at the grade school sometimes you probably made a mistake of judgment, and maybe you've over-punished somebody, and maybe some parent that complained had a right to complain. I know I did. When I complained to you, I had a perfect right to complain. But I'm saying that you made some mistakes, and the same thing, Brother Moffat, is true with you. You've made some mistakes, and I can count a dozen you've made today, and so forth. And Brother Sully, you've made some mistakes, and Brother Boardway, you will if you keep living long enough, and if you'll wake up a little bit more often and do it a little more, you might make a mistake someday. And God knows I have. I'm simply saying that though there comes a time in the life of each of us when we are tempted and are ensnared by the evil one, and we have to have the mercy and the grace of the rest of us. And Job was saying, good night, I've been driven this way and this way and this way, and I've been cut off from all the source of life. My children, isn't it bad enough that my 10 children are dead? Do you have to come, and now that I've been driven with the news of 10 children being dead, do you have to come and stomp me now and break the leaf being driven by the wind? I remember, and I've often recalled this and often reminded you of it. I remember that those early days back yonder we were having trouble in the church, and I first came here 20 years ago, and some of the folks felt like I was a little bit mean, and some couldn't understand me and I couldn't understand them. And we had a hard time of adjustment. And I recall that night, I felt like I couldn't take any more. I absolutely felt like I'd taken all the criticism and all of the lies I could take. And I felt like I just couldn't take any more. And just as I walked to the pulpit on a Sunday night, somebody said something to me, a sarcastic kind of a barb that came and pierced my breast. And it was the straw that broke the camel's back. And I walked in the pulpit that night, and I said some things I shouldn't have said. And I had a spirit I shouldn't have had. I absolutely almost cracked up under the load. And I got up, and I said some things that no preacher ought to say. I didn't curse. Brother Vineyard said, if you'd written some curse words down, I'd have signed the paper. And I didn't... But I'm saying, I pointed somebody out, and I shouldn't have done it. And I walked over to baptize, and the dressing room was over this corner. Then I walked over the dressing room, and I said to the men in the dressing room, this is it. I've made a mistake, and I know I have, and I said some things I shouldn't have said, and I'll have to resign. I'll resign Wednesday night. I'll never forget as long as I live, nor will I ever, ever cease to thank God for Ed Roush. He came in the baptismal dressing room that night when I thought the whole thing was over and I was going to resign because I'd gotten in the flesh and said some things I shouldn't have said from the pulpit. I'd use the pulpit for a battering ram, as a battering ram, and I'd use the pulpit as a weapon to get back at somebody. And I was ashamed. And I said, Ed, I guess this is it. And Ed said, preacher, he said, you can't do that. He said, there are 1,000 people out there that love you and they'll follow you. Now, you said, preacher, we all make mistakes sometime. And okay, so you did make a mistake. Those folks out there still love you. And when you drive by the Hammond Baptist Grade School, don't forget that time that Brother Howells would have gone if somebody hadn't have said, okay, he's down. I'm not going to break him. The leaf is being tossed to and fro. And there are times in these 20 years when you've been tossed to and fro and you've been tempted, and you, like I, being flesh like I am, and being weak like I am, and mortal like I am, and human like I am. You've done some things that you should not have done. Now, the rest of us, need to be very, very patient. and have long suffering, and from time to time that guilt passes from one to the other. I was thinking this morning and last night about this subject. Let's take the matter of divorce. Oh, that's an awful word to mention, isn't it? And I hate it like you do, and I don't believe in it, and God is not pleased. I'm not for divorce. I said, make it plain now. Don't just get what I'm going to say after a while and walk out of here and say, how's this soft? Don't say that. I'm not for divorce. I never have in these 34 years of preaching one time counseled with anybody and advised anybody to get a divorce. But sometimes in a church like this, somebody goes astray. And divorce will break up one of what we thought one of the finest homes in the church. And I'm not for it. But after it's all happened, and after the leaf is off the tree, and after the divorce is granted, and after the lives become so entangled there's no way for reconciliation, don't you think you'd be better off to salvage what we can rather than hurling barbs of criticism and arrows of hurt? Don't you think they're not better off? I'm saying when the leaf is severed and it's blown. I recall one of our couples in the church, the man went into deep sin. I mean, every kind of a sin you can imagine. And the woman, she had a scriptural ground for divorce, but I didn't think she should get one because I never advised anybody to get one. And I recall one of the finest ladies I've ever known. But her husband had gone into deep sin, awful sin, many, many different types of sin. And the day was set for the divorce to be granted, and I got on the phone long distance and called long distance to Hammond, and I asked her, I said, now please don't go through with the divorce. I couldn't advise you to do it. I must say that I don't think you ought to go through with the divorce. And she had scriptural grounds, and God allowed her to do it, though I did not think perhaps she ought to have done it. But she went ahead and got the divorce, and she had scriptural grounds to get it. Now the leaf was severed, and there were other things involved, and the divorce was granted. Now what do you think I ought to do as her pastor? Hey, divorcee! Hey, you'll never do anything in this church again! That's not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is that little song I quote so often. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hands some beauty may remain. I'm saying it's so easy for us. Now, don't understand me. It may be that a person, if one of our deacons were to get a divorce, it may be he could not be a deacon again. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't punish sin. I think sin ought to be punished. I think at the high school we ought to keep the rules and punish sin. And by the way, I make this plain. Nobody gets by in our schools breaking the rules without being punished. And just in case you would like to know, that includes the rich as well as the poor. That includes the staff kids as well as the bus kids. That includes everybody. And I'm saying, I believe in punishing sin. And you don't do anybody a favor when you say, okay, hide sin, cover it up, and don't punish it. You don't do any child a favor when you don't let him get punished for what he does that's wrong. But I'm saying this, after the punishment's over, after he's paid the price, don't you think then we ought to forgive and try to help him rebuild his life? We had a deacon in our church, good man, a very good man. He was elected to be a deacon. In our church, if you're a deacon, you can't smoke cigarettes. Now, you can cuss, but you can't smoke cigarettes. But I'm kidding about that cussing part. But not about the smoking cigarettes. And so this deacon was chosen to be a deacon. A few days after he was chosen and elected, one of our men came and said, I saw him down here on Douglas Street and Holman Avenue smoking a cigarette. So I loved him. And I didn't call him in my office and say, yeah, you're a dirty hypocrite. Yeah, you're a dirty hypocrite. I'll tell you what's on my deacon board. Now, I preach like that before it happens, but I don't behave like that after it happens. I called him in and I said, my brother, I want you to know I love you. And this is one of the hardest things I've ever had to do in my life. But I said, you know that our deacons can't smoke. And he said, I know it, preacher. And I said, is it true that down here on Holman Avenue in Douglas, the other day at a certain time, you were smoking a cigarette? And he said, preacher, it's true. And I hugged him and I said, I'm sorry. I don't want to ask you to resign the board. I don't want to. But I said, it's a rule of our church and has been for many decades now. And I said, I'm sorry. I love you. He hugged me and embraced me and he said, preacher, I didn't mean to. I tried to quit and I just couldn't quit. And I wanted to quit and I'm sorry. I know what you've got to do. I'm saying that he resigned the board. You know what? that man is not in this church anymore, but he's one of the dearest friends I have on the face of the earth. He stayed here until he moved out of the state. I can preach anywhere within 200 miles of where it is. He and his wife are always there. One of the dearest friends I have on the face of the earth. I'm saying there's a way to treat sinners. People often have. Young lady, she did wrong, as much wrong as you can do with a young man. And, oh, she can't. I sent word for her to come to my office. And she came to my office. And I said, come in. How are you today? She was trembling. She thought I'd get a gun and shoot her in the head. I didn't. I got a knife and stabbed her in the heart. But I said, come in. Have a seat. And she's like that, startled. And I said, how are you doing? And she, fine, fine. And I said, understand you had a little problem. She said, yeah, I did. And I said, now I want to help you get readjusted. And I want to, I know you've done wrong, and you know you've done wrong, and you've suffered enough. No use of me overkill now to kick you while you're down. I want to help you get started. And she began to cry. And she said, Brother Hiles, I never saw this side of you before. You don't see it in the pulpit very often. And she said, I never saw this side of you before. And I said, what do you mean? She said, oh, Brother Hiles, I was scared to death to come in here. She said, I thought you'd be so mad and you'd be so hard on me. And I said, no, not at all. I said, the time to be hard is when I'm preaching and warning you not to do it. The time to be hard is when I say, get out of these parked cars on Lover's Lane and quit living like barnyard animals and don't listen to the devil and dress modestly and behave yourself and cut out your ballroom dancing and quit your rock music and quit your drinking and quit your cussing and live right. Now, that's when I'm hard. But when you have not listened to me and you come to the office and you're heartbroken and you've done wrong, she said to me, Brother Hiles, she said, you're like a father now. She said, you have, I don't think you'd be this way. Oh, that's the way Jesus was. Oh, he sternly rebuked sin and how he hated sin. But don't you recall that time they found that woman in the act of adultery? And they caught her and they looked at her. And there she stood with her face and hands blushing. And there she stood, disgraced. And they said, get some stones and kill her. And Jesus said, throw the first stone. You that have not committed sin, throw the first stone. Now, our Lord wasn't condoning adultery. And our Lord wasn't condoning immorality. Our Lord was simply saying, okay, okay, when a person's done wrong. You don't kick him while he's down. You try to lift him up and help him and give him strength. I'm afraid we fundamentally sometimes are so wrapped up in hating sin, and well, we ought to be. We forget to exert mercy toward those who sinned. The word shocks us, and people are often amazed. But to be sure, I say punishment must come. A young lady in Hiles Anderson College, I'm sorry, was going to go to Hiles Anderson College, and had already applied, and she committed an awful sin, and she came to my office. And I said, I want you to know I love you, and you're still one of my girls. I'm sorry you committed the scarlet sin, but you're still one of my girls, and I love you. But I said, now, of course, you understand. We have rules at Hiles Anderson College. And I said, you'll not be able to attend this semester at Hiles Anderson College. And I said again, the person that covers up the punishment for sin doesn't love the sinner. Punishment ought not to be executed with vengeance. I ought not to say to her, yeah, 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 you did this sin, you won't get to go to our college, get your carcass out of her. No. I said to her, I'm sorry, but the rule says you will not be able to go. And by the way, don't anybody come to me asking me to vote not to keep the rules for your child. You may as well go out like a dog and bark at the moon, ask it to turn red, because I'm not going to change the rules for anybody's child. First place, I don't have the authority to do it. Second place, I wouldn't if I did. But I'm saying this. I'm saying that she cried. She wrote me a long letter and said, Dear Brother Hiles, I'm sorry I broke your heart. And she did break my heart. She said, I'm sorry I broke your heart. And she said, I'm going to do better. Now she went to another college. Now she's going to go to that college for a while. She's going to pay. She's going to apply in Hiles Anderson College, and I think if she's living right then, she'll get back in Hiles Anderson College. Look, folks, look, I don't know anybody here is not human. Brother Colston is human. He's not human to Mrs. Colston. He's inhuman the way he treats her. But he's human, and I'm human, and the choir's human, and the deacons are human. Let's not build up a great wall between us here. And let's not say, a teacher in our school said one time, not recently, but said one time, he's just a bad boy, that's all. He's just a bad boy. He is just a bad boy. He'll always be a bad boy. Yeah, and so are you a bad boy, and you'll always be a bad boy. It's not right for us to put tags on people and condemn somebody to being bad forever. The honest, simple truth is we ought to stop and realize everybody in this room's a dirty sinner, ought to go to hell. When one of us exemplifies the fact that he's human or manifests the fact that he's human, there are rules that have to be kept. And the deacon may not be on the board anymore. And the student may be suspended for school for a while. But I'm saying this. When that student comes back to school, there ought to be a welcoming committee. Every student in the school ought to go to him, welcome, and say, so glad to see you back. Listen. Hey, kids. Wake up and listen to me. There's a boy in our school that dropped out of our school, went to another school. And the boy committed an awful sin. And his dad got in touch with me and his fine, fine family. And the boy and I met together for a while, one of the finest young men I know. And he just stumbled into sin, that's all. But finally, we got him back in Hammond Baptist School. And you know what? They went out to visit Hammond Baptist High School. I never was so proud of our kids in my life. And the kids walked up to this fellow who had dropped out of school and gone into sin some. The kids rushed up to him and said, man alive, hello there. I called him George. Hello, George. Nice to see you back. And one after the other came. And the father told me, he said, you'd been so proud of the high school. Now, I'll tell you something, kids. That makes me prouder of you than beating Tuscaloosa, Alabama does. This young man, you could have said, well, he was a dirty sinner back yonder. And finally gone. No, but you didn't do that. You went up and shook his hand and welcomed him and made him feel like you were glad to see him. And he felt so good about it, and his parents felt so good about it. I'm saying that Job said, good night, I've lost my wife. I've lost my children. I've lost my health. I've lost my wealth. I've lost my house. I've lost everything. Now, don't take the leaf that's blown to and fro with the wind and break it. That's what the Lord Jesus said when he said, a bruised reed he will not despise. He won't despise a bruised reed. That's why our Lord was patient with those. He punished sin, but he was patient with them. And may I say this also, the same thing's true about criticism. I guess in 20 years, Brother Claire, did you ever get upset here? And I don't think I'll ask you that. Because I think you'd want to keep your job if you told me the truth. You wouldn't. I guess nobody in this room, but who hasn't got disgruntled sometimes? But John, did you ever go home and say to Lane, think I'll leave? I've gone home instead of think I'll fire John. But I guess everybody has. I guess there's nobody in this house that hasn't at one time or another said, I just don't like it, I'm gonna leave, not being treated right. We all get disgruntled. That's why when somebody gets mad, leaves our church and joins another church, I try to contact the pastor where they go and tell them. I said, now I love them and they're good people, and I want you to be good to them, and I want you to treat them right. And if I can ever help any, I want you to let me know. I wanted to leave. There've been times when I wanted to leave the church. I got mad at me and wanted to leave. I've been times I got a little peeved that you didn't want to leave. In fact, I resigned every Monday morning for the last 20 years. I know when Dave was a boy, little fella, we had a rule at our house. You came home on time. If you didn't come home on time, I mean the minute. I mean, if you're supposed to get home at 8 o'clock at night and you got home 8:01, there's certain punishments you got for that 1 minute being late. I mean, we kept the rule. And so when Dave was a little boy, one day he went shopping. And in the afternoon, he was supposed to be in on Saturday afternoon, but 3 o'clock. He got back in at 3:13. Oh, I went up to, I said, son, go your room. I said, you're going to get it now, son. I love you. What time are you supposed to be in? 3 o'clock. What time did you get in?
13 minutes late. 13 minutes late, Daddy. But, Daddy,
No, son, you're going to get it. Now, I said, let me ask you a question, son, before I spank you. By the way, he had to pull his trousers down. And the girls had to pull their skirts up because I was saving my energy. They pulled their own skirt up. I'm not going to waste my energy. I was saving mine for the execution. And some of you folks said, now, I don't believe in spanking kids. Well, you're an idiot. You don't believe the Bible either. Well, you say this is a new era. I know. It's an era of dope and murder and homosexuality and filth and nudity and all the rest of it. It's an era of disrespect to parents and an era of anarchy. And America was a lot better off. We believed this book and did what God said about spanking our kid. I said that because I saw two folks frowning when I said I spanked David. Mess with me and I'll spank you before you leave. I said, now, son, pull your little trousers down.
You pull the trousers down?
I raised my hand back, and I said, now, let me ask you something. What was it so important to where you had to disobey your dad and get in 13 minutes late?
He turned around over my knee, and he said, Daddy. He said, I was getting your Christmas present wrapped.
Oh, my. And I said, son, and tears began to stream down my cheek. And I said, son,
I don't want to do this. But we got a rule here. And I love you. And I want you to be punctual. I want to teach you to be on time.
And I pulled my hand back and spanked his little bottom. And baptized his little bottom with tears. As I spanked, I'd cry. And as I cried, I'd spank. When I got through, I picked him up and I hugged him. And I said, son, that's the hardest thing I ever did in my life, I guess. I didn't want to. But I had to do it because I think it was the right thing to do. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does. God never does say, come into me! I'll tear you up for that! Oh, the heart of God looks down and says, I know they're frail, and I know they're weak, but I also know if I don't punish them, they'll not turn out right. And God pulls back his hand of chastening, and his heart is broken, and tears flow from his omnipotent eyes, and God spanks us. And then as soon as he finishes, he tries to tell us quickly that he loves us, and that he had to do what he did. And as a church family, that's what we have to do. For 20 years, we've labored together. For 20 years, I was looking. Last night, I was preaching over in Schaumburg, Illinois, at the Greater Chicago Sunday School Convention. And I brought the closing message last night, and right before I stood to speak, I wasn't feeling real good anyhow. And I was worn out. And my voice wasn't in too good a shape. And I felt like I was 140 years old. And somebody walked up right before I preached and said, did you ever see this? Somebody had gotten a picture of me when I was a paratrooper, 18 years old. And I looked at that picture and looked at that head of hair. Good night. I felt terrible. But we've been here now 20 years. When I was 20 years ago, I was a pretty nice-looking young fellow. And now then I'm ugly old codger. Don't say a word. But for 20 years, we've labored together. We've loved. We've cried. We've won. And we've lost. But not a one of us has escaped the tempter. Every one of us in the 20 years that I've been here has come to a time or some times in his life where he was not deserving of the rest of us. And every one of us has to take time to stop. And when a Job is down, not to kick him while he's down. I've done this across the country. I've done it for you. So I'll not do it this morning. But across the country I've said, finish the statement. Finish the statement. Rahab thee. Everybody say, harlot.
Rahab the harlot.
Yeah. Sort of sad, isn't it? They didn't say Rahab the one that spared the spies. Rahab the one that saved her whole household. Rahab the one of the few women that was listed in the hall of heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. One of the three women listed in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something tainted about us. We like that. She was a harlot, but the day that she put that red string down and looked forward, the blood of Jesus Christ and pointed to Calvary, and God saved her soul. God doesn't know her as a harlot anymore. God knows her as washed in the blood of Christ, clean and pure. We have harlots, ex-harlots, sitting in this room this morning. Yeah. We have ex-call girls sitting in this room this morning. Yeah. They're sitting in this room right now. Some of you know her, but don't know what she used to do. She's a prostitute over in Calumet City. Knocked on my door one day and said one of my customers came and told me that he got saved and he wanted to come and tell me about Jesus. And he told me you could help me. Came to my office door and got saved that day. He's been a respected lady, a member of this church now for many years. She's not a prostitute. She's a saint of God, washed in the blood of Calvary. I've said across this country, finish this statement. Samson and, everybody says, Delilah! Samson and Delilah! Don't you think it'd be good if we'd not think about Delilah? Couldn't we think about Samson and the mighty battles he won? Or Samson and the mighty power of God that he had on his life? All across this country, I've said, finish this. Jonah and the whale! Jonah and the whale! There's something awful depraved about us, isn't there? We still associate Jonah with that whale. After Jonah got out of the belly of that whale, Jonah went to Nineveh, became the greatest evangelist the world has ever seen. There are folks in this room right now. You'll never forget something somebody else in this room did 15 years ago. You dirty Pharisee. You'll never forget it. There's a man in this room right now that about 18 years ago did something. It was not real, real wicked. It was wrong, but not real, real wicked. But rumors got out. And to this day, there are people in this church that wouldn't trust him. When they think about him, his name is brought up. They mentioned that thing he did 18 years ago. That's no way for God's people to live. Job said, I'm down on the bottom. Look, folks, look. You know one reason why you keep me as pastor? Because I know too much about you. You mess with me, you vote me out, and I'll tell what I know. And then we'll have the First Penitentiary Baptist Church. I got the goods on you. I counsel with 8,000 of you a year. Huh? I look out this morning all over this building, and I see nothing but people whose mistakes I have known, whose sins I have heard, whose errors I have tried to help correct. But you're my folks, and I love you. And I knew you were human when I came here 20 years ago, and you knew I was human. And so here we are, a bunch of sinners saved by God's grace, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Yeah. And I say this morning, I come to you as an attorney in the closing of this service. I come to you as an attorney for the defense. I plead for my clients. My clients are confessing guilt. The plea is guilty. Guilty of weakness. Guilty of wrong. Guilty of sin. Guilty of mistakes. Guilty of being human. My client pleads guilty. But I come this morning on behalf of my client and plead for mercy and plead for forgiveness and plead for understanding. Hey, who was it? Oh, yeah. I'm tempted to call a name. It may be yours, so listen carefully. I think I will. Thank you, Bill. Brother Vic said to me this week, Brother Vic Mystic said to me, I'm not going to tell you what nationality Brother Vic is, but he's glad the Pope's coming. But he said to me, he said, and I'm going to call her name because she's one of the finest ladies in this church. The name is Nancy Hutchins. Nancy Hutchins moved to this area. And I need not go into all, I wouldn't go into all of her past, but she had mistakes in her past. But her home was broken by divorce, and she brought her little girl, cute little old red-haired girl, and she heard about Brother Hiles in First Baptist Church, and she brought her from another state just to get her under the ministry here. And I've tried to be sort of a second father, and I've tried to be sort of the father image and so forth. And Brother Vic said, Brother Hiles, Nancy's afraid of you. Well, of course, anybody's got any sense is afraid of me. He said, Nancy's afraid of you. And I said, why? He said, because she worked at the youth center. And she was afraid that you had something against her because of mistakes she made there. She's now a bookkeeper at the Hiles Anderson College, by the way, and a very valuable part of our team. And I said, Brother Vic, what? He said, the mistake she made at the youth center. And I said, Brother Vic, I don't recall any mistake she made at the youth center. Well, he said, anything big, I don't think, but said some reports or something, and she thought that you're upset with her. Now, this is the truth. God being my witness. I do not remember to this day what mistake she made. Now, that's the way all of us ought to be. There's a young man in this church, I guess about 30 years old now. He committed fornication years ago. He's one of the finest young men we have. And he came to me on that one time, and I didn't, and he said, Brother Hiles, I want to thank you the way you've helped me and forgiven me since I committed my sin. I said, what sin's that? He told me. I said, I wish you hadn't told me. I'd forgotten all about it. I'd forgotten all about it. And this morning, every sin I've ever committed that's under the blood of Christ and I've gotten forgiveness for, I come back and I said, dear God, that sin back yonder, I'm so sorry. And the Lord says, what sin's that? And I said, Lord, you know that sin. I remember them no more. Oh, glory to God. I remember them no more. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free. In my heart's a song, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall eternally praise God. My sins are gone. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I could capture that attribute of God? The attribute of when somebody's down and they paid the price, we don't break the leaf that's blown and tossed by the wind, but rather we take them and brick by brick try to rebuild their lives and then forget.